Baptist Tower. Humanity's major problem is sin. Our subject today involves the key to its solution, repentance, man to God. Our speaker will be... In prayer, we welcome Dr. L. M. Bratcher, Secretary of the Home Mission Board of the Brazilian Baptist Convention. Dr. Bratcher.
Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence at this moment with our hearts filled with gratitude and praise unto thee because of the gift of thy only begotten Son to die in our stead. We thank thee for the privilege of hearing thy word preached and sung this day, and we pray that the messenger may be filled with the Holy Spirit so that the message may find its way into many hearts. Grant that many souls may be born into thy kingdom through the power of this message. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
For 200 years, the hymns of Isaac Watts have enriched Christian worship throughout the world. Watts said of himself, "It was not my design to exalt myself to the rank and glory of poets, but I was ambitious to be a servant of the churches and a helper to the joy of the meanest Christian." Among your favorites is one of his hymns, evidence that his ambition has been fulfilled. The choir sings the musical setting by R.E. Hudson for Isaac Watts' great hymn, At the Cross.
At the cross, at the cross, we are.
Cross is 11th in a poll among 6.5 million Southern Baptists. On succeeding weeks, you'll hear the next in ascending order until we've reached the first. Next week, your 10th favorite. You may express your preference by sending a list of your 5 favorite hymns to the Baptist Tower in care of the station to which you are listening. If you'd like to follow the message more effectively, turn your Bible to Psalm 51. Our speaker is again Dr. Kyle M. Yates, pastor of the Second Baptist Church, Houston, Texas. The subject of this, his third of 4 messages, is Repentance, Man to God. Dr. Yates.
My dear friends, I want first to thank God for this message that has just come in song. It has done my own heart so much good, and I know that it has helped you. Will you listen as we try to think on the 51st Psalm? Would you dare pull aside a curtain and look in on a sufferer who is literally writhing in soul agony? Such a cruel deed could hardly be excused, and yet that is precisely what I am asking you to do with me right now. We will gaze on one who suffers and prays and begs God for forgiveness, for cleansing, and for a new heart. The scripture verses that describe this experience are recorded in Psalm 51, verses 1 to 13. David, the great king of Israel, had been guilty of adultery and murder. The blackest chapter in his life had been written. The foulest sins had been committed. Uriah was dead, and Bathsheba was in the royal palace. Months of uneasiness and unrest had been endured. One day the prophet Nathan came to him with a dramatic picture of an incredible sin. Stirred to hot anger, David pronounced the sentence of death upon the one who had done the wicked thing. Immediately Nathan struck with these withering words, "Thou art the man." David realized that he was the vile wretch who deserved heaven's worst punishment. He was the sinner. In an instant he saw the hateful picture of one who was utterly unfit for the holy presence of God. How could he be cleansed or forgiven or restored? How could he be made fit for God's presence again? Can you answer these questions for him? What do you have to offer? How may a corrupt sinner find peace with God? What is the way to cleansing and salvation? David immediately thought of the multitude of bulls and goats and sheep that could be offered to appease his God. Why not use them? Why not kill and sacrifice thousands of them? The priest would be ready to offer elaborate sacrifices. He realized that none of these could do any good. No animal sacrifice could be sufficient. His broken and contrite heart groaned for deliverance. God alone could help. He knew God well enough to know that his earnest prayer would be heard and answered. In verses 1 and 2, he begs for forgiveness. It is a cry from a guilty soul who dreads justice and longs for mercy. Confidently, he turns to God for pardon, for forgiveness, and for cleansing. He spreads his own sinful self out before God and pleads for mercy. The three words he uses for sin are indicative of the clear grasp he has of spiritual truths. He uses terms that are translated rebellion, iniquity, and missing the mark. Every one of these three shades of meaning apply in his experience. He has been guilty of high treason against his sovereign. He has discovered a twisted and warped inner nature. He realizes fully that he has missed the mark and that in God's eyes he is rebellious, unclean, and depraved. In desperation, he falls back on the promises of covenant love and pleads with God to blot out, to wash, to cleanse. Nothing short of rough scrubbing by the divine hand can make him clean. No one else can erase the record and forgive the sin. He does not seem to be so concerned about the guilt and the punishment and the consequences of sin. He loathes his own sinful nature. He hates sin. He is ashamed of his sinful heart. He must be washed from the filth and defilement that sin has brought on him. He wants to be clean, to be forgiven, to be in God's favor again. In verses 3 to 6, David pours out his sincere confession of sin. God does not need to accuse the penitent sinner. He says, "I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." His repentance leads him to this full and frank confession. No ancestor, no extenuating circumstance, no other person is blamed. He openly accepts the full responsibility. He is not willing to put any blame on Bathsheba. It is all his. In humility, he pours out his confession to the just God against whom he has sinned. It is a matter of serious concern to him. No relief can come until he has confessed the full story. He understood the importance of confession. Confession opens the door to allow God's rich blessings to come pouring in. Only as we confess our sins can we hope to have forgiveness. He is still listening for your confessions. Why not open up and tell him of your sins? In verses 7 to 9, the author comes again to the idea of cleansing and prays that he may be made absolutely clean in God's sight. He is keenly aware that he is unworthy to stand in God's presence. Even though God should forgive and welcome him back into his presence, he will not be able to look up until the divine hand has removed the foul sin from his being. He wants to be clean and sweet and fragrant and acceptable so that he can be comfortable at the Father's side again. In a pathetic prayer, he begs that the joy bells might ring again in his own heart. Sin has had its inning. The music has gone out of his soul. How tragic it is to hear his plaintive cry. How completely sin drives the music from the heart and life. How about your life? Can you hear the joy bells ringing? Do you rejoice in the heaven-given music? If the bells are not ringing, do you know how to make them ring again? David knew the secret. He understood the way to the heights. Only God can give the healing and the cleansing that will make soul music possible. In verses 10 to 12, he prays for a new heart and a new life. David has surveyed the damage and the wreckage that sin has produced. He is distressed in his soul. How tragic the ugly distortion, the twisted nature, the infected bloodstream, the diseased mind. It is a pathetic picture. When sin has had its way, God must be called in as Creator again. He says, "Create within me a clean heart, O God." The whole being has been broken down and infected with poison. The whole man must share in the remedy. David has grasped an idea that lays the foundation for the New Testament doctrine of the new birth. Along with John and Paul, he realizes that he must have a new heart. The creative touch of God must make him a new creature. How fervent is his prayer! How earnest is his longing! Pathetically, he begs God to keep him close and not banish him from his presence. He is frightened to think that, because of his sin, he might be driven out as a leper from the community of those who walk with God. He wants to be near the one who forgives and cleanses and restores. He cannot bear to think of spending the rest of his days in exile from God's side. He is almost frantic at the thought that his life must be lived without the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct his steps, to interpret the meaning of God's will, and to give him the strength and the assurance for every duty. He must have the Holy Spirit in his heart and life. Again he swings back to that prayer for joy and gladness, saying, "Give me back the joys which once were mine." How empty life is when that joy has flown. How true it is that sin keeps us from the highest joy. How about your life? How are things in your home? Are you genuinely happy? Can you think back to the days when there was music in your soul? Has it gone? David was selfish enough to want to be happy. He knew the way. He went to the loving Father in humble prayer, begging for the full realization of the old joys. He was willing to fall before him in sincere repentance. You too may have that inexpressible joy. In verses 7 to 12, the psalmist gives utterance to a grand assurance. All the way through the psalm, he is certain that God will hear and answer. Not for an instant does he entertain a doubt. He knows God well enough to be certain of forgiveness and cleansing. He knows the possibilities of grace. He is certain there is a way out for the sinner. Hear him as he says, "Purge me, I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow." How could a guilty sinner expect a holy God to make him clean? How could anyone hope to be whiter than snow? All the dyers on earth cannot dye a red into a white. How can a sinner whose sins are scarlet have faith to pray such a prayer? Listen as Isaiah speaks this same truth. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." How marvelous to find prophets who can visualize the full cleansing that God has in store for sinners. Now that we have Christ's finished work on Calvary, which has provided that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, why cannot men look in faith to him who is able to make us whiter than snow? We have the assurance of Christ's own words, and we may be certain of salvation for anyone who turns to Christ in faith. Do you want to be washed and cleansed and forgiven? Do you want the abundant life? He will be your Redeemer, your Savior. Come to him. Accept him as your Savior. In verses 13 to 17, David breathes out his sacred vow. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." The first impulse of a saved individual is to tell others of the remedy that has saved him. David promises to seek out his friends who have fallen into the same pit and who need the same cleansing, that he may tell them the good news. He knows the depths to which they have plunged, and the deep hunger of soul that plagues them. He understands the one and only method by which they can find forgiveness and cleansing. He knows the certainty of God's redeeming grace. His witness will be more effective because men can see what has taken place in him. He vows that the rest of his life will be spent in telling of God's grace and in urging sinners to come to the one and only Savior. He will be an evangelist, a seeker of lost men, an announcer of good news to all those who are lost in darkness and sin. God's love for lost souls will be his theme. Unceasingly, he will herald the good news. He is certain of victory here as he was in his other prayers. He says, "And sinners shall be converted unto thee." What confidence he has in God's saving power, and what confidence he has in the effectiveness of a redeemed sinner's testimony. He knows that they will turn to God in penitence and faith, and that they will be saved. It is amazing to follow him in the reaches of his faith. Others may despise these sinners, but he will dedicate his life to the task of winning them back to God. Preaching and singing will both find a place in his witnessing. As he thinks on his sins and recognizes the mass of guilt laid up against him, he states again his conception of God's requirements for the removal of sin. He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Genuine repentance is the truest sacrifice that can be offered. David not only understood the divine plan, he put it into practice perfectly. He cast himself on the mercy of God, pleading, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness." He laid his own sinful heart on the altar and begged God to cleanse and recreate and restore his whole being so that he might be a useful instrument again. It worked. David became a new creature under God's cleansing fire. The loving God heard his humble cry, forgave his sins, cleansed him, and consecrated him for full service again. That same love is ready to bring the same healing to anyone who comes as David came. Have you sinned? Does your conscience plague you with a stinging accusation? Are you tired of sin and failure and the weight of God's displeasure? Do you want forgiveness, cleansing, restoration, and the ringing of joy bells again? David has demonstrated the true way. Come to the Savior in genuine repentance. Confess your sins to him. Pray for pardon and for cleansing, so the bells may ring again in your heart. No heart is too vile. No soul need be lost. Christ's sacrifice on the cross paid the debt and purchased your salvation. Pardon is free and available. Your Redeemer can become your Savior. He wants to be invited to save your soul. He will forgive and cleanse and save. Why not come to him now? He is ready to save you from sin and misery and eternal death. Put your hand in his hand and give him your heart. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word.
Only trust him, only trust.
Dr. Kyle M. Yates of Houston, Texas. His subject, Repentance, Man to God. Music by the Baptist Hour Choir. We'll be pleased to send you a copy of the message if you make your postal card request to the Baptist Hour in care of the station to which you're listening. Next Sunday, Dr. Yates continues our series, Divine Light for Daily Living, bringing his last of four messages. The subject will be Justice, Man to Man. Presented by the Radio Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention in cooperation with the Southern Religious Radio Conference and broadcast on a sustaining basis by a network of 62 stations as a contribution to the religious life of America. The program originated in the studios of Religious Radio Center, Atlanta, Georgia. This is an independent network.